This is Molly Hemingway. Join my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop, and others for the 2021 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
Abortion needs to be legal so that we don't have children who are growing up in poorer circumstances. Because these wealthy Americans are often living in a bubble, their assumption is that these lives aren't worth living.
Through the entirety of the Old Testament, the wrath of God is simply a constant. But there's a problem that arises when people try to pretend that there's a change in the New Testament.
It was inevitable that people would follow in his footsteps in criticizing the canon and pitting different pieces of scripture against each other. Luther taught him how to do that.
The Lutheran Church I was finding to be a fulfillment of all the other things I've found in the other strains of Christianity that had influenced me.
New York City subway riders, love issues, etc.
There are some hymns that just fit in a certain spot in the Sunday morning service. The one that we're going to be looking at during this hour, Sent Forth by God's Blessing, I guess you could sing it at the beginning of the service, but it doesn't make a lot of sense to be going forth at the beginning of the service. What is the relationship between the faith that the church confesses there on Sunday morning and receives in the gifts of God's word and sacraments, and the faith that church confesses out in the world? How does the joy that has as its heart the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ manifest itself in our lives? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, June the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to study the hymn Sent Forth by God's Blessing, Pastor Will Whedon. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the 15-minute daily verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
This is a hymn that arose at a time of, let's just call it, some tumult in the church.
Yeah.
Talk about the context of this hymn's origin.
So Vatican II is sometimes a bit of a whipping boy among liturgical Lutherans because it seems like not a few unfortunate habits sort of crept across the confessional lines from Rome to us then. And above all, a certain casualness in worship and a man-centered approach to worship. But with any momentous movement, it was actually really multifaceted, and it wasn't all one-sided. There are so many places where Rome in the 1960s, without acknowledging one little bit of it, simply took a page from Luther's own playbook. And so there was a push to get the laity familiar with the sacred scriptures. My dear friend Marianne Altivoet was raised Roman Catholic before Vatican II. She noticed right away this difference when she became a Lutheran. When she was growing up, the laity in Rome were warned off the Bible as being simply too complicated, too dangerous for any theologically untrained laity to read. But with Vatican II, there was truly a joyful rediscovery among our Roman brothers and sisters of great joy in the Word of God. And a big factor in that was the large abandonment of Latin for the divine liturgy. The readings at the Mass had always been in Latin, right? My mother learned some Latin in high school, but I think all she ever retained was this silly jingle. Latin is a dead language, as dead as it can be. First it killed the Romans, now it's killing me. So imagine going to church all of your life and never hearing the scriptures read aloud in your own language. Vatican II, in effect, said, no more of that. Read them, the scriptures, and even read them more of the scriptures than we ever even did in Latin. Let the people understand the word of God. And hand in glove with that went a threefold goal for worship, a working toward getting the people participating in the Mass in a full, conscious, and active way. So instead of merely gathering to watch a service performed on their behalf by priests and servers and sung by the choir, the people were to be taught that they participated in the liturgy too. They were to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And of course, as with the scriptures, so here, this required the use of their own language. As I said, they didn't acknowledge that there was a monk some 400 odd years earlier who had tried to point all this out and who, in fact, brought a reform of any number of churches in this way. So people learned the Bible and began to worship more and more in their own tongue. So the Bible into the vernacular, the liturgy into the vernacular, and one more big area of borrowing from Luther. If you're going to have full, active, and conscious participation on the part of the lay people, you need a hymnody that they'll be able to sing and that will write the Word of God on their hearts. So, with Vatican II in Rome, as happened among our churches at the Reformation, there was an explosion of new hymnody. They didn't have all that many hymns decently translated into English. And they had scads of new readings that needed new hymns to proclaim them. And above all, they had a new experience of the Mass. This is so huge. That needed to be clothed with words and images. So one Roman Catholic who was particularly on fire after the council was Omer Westendorf, a church musician from Cincinnati. He spent his whole life in Cincinnati working in the church. He embraced the reforms of the Mass so much that as a hymn writer and editor, he published the very first English-speaking hymnal for Catholics that embodied the ideas embraced by the council. And he followed up by doing three more before he was done. He was doing the exact same thing in English in the 20th century that Luther wanted people to do in German in the 16th century, when he begged for poets, bring this gospel joy of the Word of God into German hymns and make them speak the language of the people and make them do it in their own natural rhythms and melodies. So there's this explosion of new music. And part of it set forth a vision of the Eucharist, as we'll hear in this song, where solemnity kind of takes a back seat to the overwhelming joy of what has transpired when God gathers his people to receive his gifts and then shoos them away with his blessing to go share the joy that they've partaken of with others. So that's sort of the tumult, if you will, in which the hymn actually came to be. It was such a shocking time. Let me tell you a personal story about this. The next door neighbor, the across the street neighbor when I was growing up, they were Catholic. And I remember the girl, Joanne, she was roughly the same age as my sister, Marie, or Sissy, as we called her. And she would sometimes come with us when we went down and spent the weekend in Virginia. And whenever we went to Virginia, my parents would usually go to the Methodist church. But in these pre-Vatican II days, do you know what Joanne had to do while the family went into the church? She had to sit on the stoop outside the church because she wasn't even allowed to go in the church because she might hear the Bible read in her own language. You know, she had to sit outside. And that's how it really was. Contrast that with when I was going through confirmation a few years later, we actually had an ecumenical moment where we went and joined the Roman Catholics in their CCD instruction as they were their equivalent of youth catechesis. And we get to share with each other what it was like from our perspective to be Christians. It was a different world. Vatican II changed everything that much, but it especially changed the tenor of the service. So that instead of being, you know, solemn ritual enacted as something intentionally mysterious and obscure, to being something that they wanted the people to get and to be excited about and to be able to share with others.
Do we know anything about the particular tune here, which is by now decades later, welded to this text in a way that almost no other, maybe Christmas hymns, but this one is welded to the text.
Yeah, and you know, I can't think of the tune without thinking of how much Dr. Ron Feuerhahn hated the use of this tune for the. He loved the tune. Who can't hear it and love the tune? It's a cheerful, joyful song, right? But he first learned it in the pubs of Great Britain, where it remains a popular bar tune. You remember the myth about Luther borrowing bar music? In this case, it actually is a folk song, a Welsh folk song. Nobody knows who wrote it. It's called Ashgrove, or I'm not even going to try to pronounce Welsh. That's a language for scholars that are way beyond me. But it's a tune that was so joyous that the church absconded with it and literally put it to sacred use here in this text. And it fits this text so very well.
So, Will, the other thing about this hymn is it has become the go-to post-communion hymn. It's usually the last for churches that do distribution hymns, and I'd like you to discuss that a little bit. It's the last one in a lot of churches, and it may even be something that's sung every Sunday in some churches. How did that come to be the go-to post-communion hymn?
Because of the text, right? Because it clearly presupposes, as you're singing it, that the people have already communed and that having received the blessing of God, they're ready to go out into the world and do the work that God has given them out in the world. It is a hymn that follows from the table. It doesn't lead up to the table or even the kind of hymn, we have so many of them, that we sing when we're at the table. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. That invites you to actually reflect on the experience there at the table. This is much more like, well, you've been blessed now. Now go out and share the joy that you've just tasted.
Given that place it's taken in the divine service for so many congregations, is it kind of out of place elsewhere in Christian worship?
I wouldn't say it's necessarily out of place because as we're going to hear as we work through it, it's going to be bigger than merely we're getting ready to leave the building of the church. It's bigger than that. But I certainly think its native home is at the end of distribution or as a closing hymn. As a closing hymn, it actually works really well too.
We're studying the Lord's Supper hymn sent forth by God's blessing with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We will get into the first stanza after this.
This is Molly Hemingway. Join my husband Mark of Real Clear Investigations, Dr. Robert George of Princeton University, Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cake Shop, and others for the 2021 Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is redeemerchico.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12. And is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Stanza one of the hymns sent forth by God's blessing. We're studying this Lord's Supper hymn with Pastor Will Whedon. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. So let's take this in its quatrains here. There are four of them. Sent forth by God's blessing, our true faith confessing, the people of God from his dwelling take leave.
Sent forth from his dwelling. Well, you need to get this. This is not about leaving the church building. That's not God's dwelling. This is about when we gather as the people of God, where we gather in Jesus' name, and how that is always in the presence of the throne of God in heaven. Remember all those visions from Revelation 4 and 5 that show the church at worship? This is where you've been when you come to the Eucharistic assembly. It's hidden, but it's there. So you remember, well, Hebrews 12, you know that's one of my all-time favorite passages from the scriptures, and it puts it very simply, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels gathered in festal assembly, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, which is just to say, when you've been to the divine service, you've been to heaven. And so when you're sent forth from God's dwelling place, you're being sent forth or dispatched from his presence in heaven. And notice that Hebrews described it as Mount Zion. Well, think about what Psalm 133 says about Mount Zion. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Sent forth with God's blessing, with the blessing of life everlasting. That's what he gives you there, life forevermore. And the people of God then head out, but their mouths, as they head out, are doing something. Our true faith confessing. This line always echoes to me a part of the Eastern liturgy where after receiving the body and blood of Christ, the song rings out, we have seen the true light, we have received the heavenly spirit, we have found the true faith, worshiping the undivided Trinity who has saved us. This is from the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. So filled with the blessing of everlasting life, the people of God head out from their gathering on Mount Zion with their mouths open to confess the true faith. Vatican II reminded the church of her missionary imperative. It was for the whole people of God. We don't have time to go into it today, but even that expression, people of God, it's one of the big themes and even one of the big documents of Vatican II. The notion of what it is to be his peculiar people. Again, right back to Dr. Luther and his insight about the royal priesthood. It's come alive for them in Vatican II.
The next quatrain. The supper is ended, O now be extended, the fruits of this service in all who believe.
So the original here had God's sacrifice ended, O now be extended, the fruits of this mass in all hearts who believe. And you can see why Lutheran sensitivity would change that, keeping the basic thought. the supper does indeed come to its end, or better said, our participation in the one ending feast concludes with the dispersion of the people. But what has gone into them is intended to be transformative. They go back to the world infected, if you will, with the alien and divine life of Jesus Christ. And their goal is to infect as many others with heavenly peace and joy as they can right now. It's such a beautiful thought.
We say, as you say, we kind of modified it to take away some of the thornier ideas of, in particular, the sacrifice and, and then that sometimes troublesome word, Mass. I want you to discuss how it is that, because we've already seen a mission emphasis here, true faith confessing, how the mission of the church starts, is rooted in the divine service on Sunday morning. It's not this idea that we've been sold over the last several decades by the church growth movement that church is for Christians and then the rest of the week is for unbelievers. You just come there maybe just to get recharged or something, but without the sacramental basis of our confession of faith in the world around us.
Yeah, no, there is no question that we get things wrong if we view the Sunday morning assembly as the time of evangelism. That is not the time of evangelism. I always say funerals. Those are the times of evangelism. The Sunday morning service is rather this taste of heaven, and then the mission literally flows from that, that the people of God go out into the world and say, you got to come to heaven with us. This is a joy. You got to come meet Jesus. Meet a man who told me everything I'd ever done. You know, all the come language that runs through John's gospel, especially, I mean, all the way up to the very last chapter of Revelation. Come, come, the church and the bride. They cry out, come. And this is the invitation to attend this gathering where heaven literally touches down on earth in an unseen but genuine way.
The seed of his teaching, receptive souls reaching, shall blossom in action for God and for all.
So seed of his teaching rings in the parable of the sower and the seed. And notice how very Reformation it is to say that the seed of the word, the seed of Christ's own instruction, is the operative power that blossoms into action. And also notice how important it is that the word here, it used to be thought of in pre-Vatican II Rome that the big deal was the sacrifice of the Mass and that any teaching that took place was totally secondary. And you didn't even have to have sermons, right? You just had to go to Mass to the consecration of the elements with, you know, they would still have the reading of the epistle and gospel all the time, but they didn't have to be explicated in a sermon. That's changed now. Vatican II, there's another thing. Where did they learn that again? Who was it that said you should never have Christians be gathering together for divine service without preaching the word? And Luther's firm faith in what the word of God would actually do shows up in that famous remark he made. While Nicholas and I went down to the pub, maybe they were singing the German version of Ashgrove there, and they drank Wittenberg beer. Guess what? The word of God went out and did this thing. Remember, St. Paul calls the gospel, it's the power of God. It works salvation in everyone who believes. So believing is first and foremost receiving that word into our hearts and lives. And notice that the action the word sets off goes in two different ways, for God and for all, or as Westerdorf originally wrote, for God and for man. I kind of miss that they lost that. In other words, the word enlivens us to the duties of the first table of the law with its concern for no other gods and the use of God's name and the hallowing of his day with his word. But then it also enlivens us with concern for our fellow man, honoring parents, honoring life, honoring marriage, honoring truth, honoring property, honoring the wisdom of God and giving certain relationships to certain people, all of them, spheres where the word of God, which you've now heard in the divine service, from which it's sending you back out to serve God and man in your vocations.
And I love that it's not an either or, as has become sadly popular among Lutherans in the 20th century, that we've become allergic to talking about serving God or action that is done for God and laid all the cards over on the other side into vocation. Talk about how they go together. Service of God and service of man rightly belong together.
Jesus joins them together, right? When he teaches us that the great commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with everything you got. He says there is a second like it. And the second like it is love your neighbor as yourself. And he will not let these two come unglued from each other. He's adamant that the one is done through the other. And it makes so much sense when you recognize that the God of whom you're not to have any other gods, he actually became your neighbor in order that he could serve you. Yes, it does begin there. But then you realize, so wait a minute, when I get to serve my neighbor, I am serving God in the most primal sense.
His grace did invite us, his love shall unite us, to work for God's kingdom and answer his call.
Well, a few changes here, but the substance is the same. His grace invites us. In the one-year series this past Sunday, we heard on display the grace of God as the invitation to the great feast rings out. Would you come? For everything is ready. So it's a completely prepared salvation for you to feast on by grace. And taking grace up on the invitation leads you to an experience of the love of God. When you taste the feast that's set before you, and you realize that you're actually being given to eat the body and blood that were sacrificed for you on Calvary's altar so that you could be loved into life everlasting, you taste love. And so, as St. John would say, we love because he first loved us, you know, 1 John 4. His laying down his life for us in love, that's what actually ends up tying us to him. And so to one another, we're united in that we all have been loved with the love of the body that was given into death for us. Every single one of us has been loved with the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of this world's sins. And so, united by grace and love for one another, we have the joy of working for God's kingdom and answering his call. His call, and call vocation language, call to live as his children through his Son in the communion of his Holy Spirit, his call for us to be a colony of his future here in this world, already living and anticipating the age to come where love will have triumphed over everything when the satanic rebellion is over and done and history.
We're studying the Lord's Supper hymn, Sent Forth by God's Blessing, with Pastor Will Whedon. He's host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is leading a study this week on warning against idolatry, due all to the glory of God, and head coverings in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. You can listen anytime, anywhere at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. On the other side, this love we've been discussing, it's not our affection for one another, but God's love for us in Christ. Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more about Connected to Christ at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Can you ever hear too much good news? Especially in challenging times, we need to hear how God is working through His church to bring truth, goodness, and beauty to the world. Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Take a break from cable news and find refreshment at interesttime.org, where you can read all about what's happening in places like St. Mark Lutheran Church and School in Kaneohe, Hawaii. Sign up for a free subscription and share with anyone that needs a good boost. Again, that's interesttime.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with examples for us. Flee idolatry, participants in the altar, to the glory of God, and headship. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're studying the Lord's Supper hymn sent forth by God's blessing with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, before the break, we were talking about this love that unites us. I think it's important that we point out that this is not our affection for one another.
This is so huge, right? Because if it's our affection for each other, we got a really big problem because we're actually not all that affectionate towards a whole bunch of people, are we? I mean, there's a bunch of people that annoy the daylights out of us that we don't feel affection for at all. And so the actual love that binds the church together, her glue, if you will, this is the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts through Christ's love for us. And once we recognize that the source of the love we are called to share with each other is the love that is in Christ, you realize, oh, I can't run out of that love. I can run out of patience real fast, but I can't run out of that love because that love is given to me in, it's like an unfailing fountain. It just continually gushes forth from the heart of God himself.
Let's hear the second stanza of Sent Forth by God's Blessing.
With praise and thanksgiving.
Lutheran Public Radio Choir with stanza 2 of the Lord's Supper hymn sent forth by God's blessing. With praise and thanksgiving to God ever living, the tasks of our everyday life we will face.
How many times have you heard me say this, Todd? I apologize for repeating it again. The divine service is not a blip on the screen of life. It manifests what all of life is meant to be. We should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the preface to the divine service says. And it's St. Paul's admonition to us, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So you have everyday tasks to perform. Tasks rings in what you might think of as duties in the table of duties. all the responsibilities God puts on you with your various hats. Now, the way of Satan is to grumble about that. It's to find in all of them a burden and a heaviness. But the Mass, the divine service, this has equipped you with forgiveness for all your sins, with a life that goes on and on and on and on and on and on unendingly. It gives you a totally different perspective, and it raises you up to begin to see the gift nature of everything that comes to you. I really believe, Todd, that the way we teach the catechism to our kids is just, so many times we miss out on the point. Like, why is there that long, long, long list under the fourth petition for daily bread? Why couldn't he have just said daily bread has to do with everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body and put a period? Why did he go on and give a list that nobody can memorize very well? I mean, it's a struggle to get it down, right? Why? Because he wants you to get the gifts of God that shower down around you all the time. They're impossible to number up and count and keep straight. It's not the way it works. There's always more. And this especially is true when we experience hardships in our callings. And in those callings, we're able to render thanks to God. And I'm not talking about theological mumbo jumbo here. I want to give you what I think is one of the most shocking and wonderful examples of this from the perspective of the Eastern Church. It happened when Alexander Schmemann, he's getting ready to die, Todd. I mean, he's barely making it through, but this was the very last divine service that he served at. And at the end, he just had something he had to say. And listen to what he said. Everyone capable of thanksgiving is capable of salvation and eternal joy. Thank you, O Lord, for having accepted this Eucharist, which we offer to the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and which filled our hearts with the joy, peace, and righteousness of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for having revealed yourself unto us, for having given us the foretaste of your kingdom. Thank you, O Lord, for having united us to one another in serving you and your church. Thank you, O Lord, for having helped us to overcome all difficulties, tensions, passions, temptations, and restored peace and mutual love and joy in sharing the communion of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the sufferings you bestow on us, because they purify us from selfishness and remind us of the one thing needful, your eternal kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for having given us this country where we are free to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for this school where the name of God is proclaimed. Thank you, Lord, for our families, husbands and wives, and especially children who teach us how to celebrate your holy name with joy, movement, and holy noise. Thank you, Lord, for everything and everyone. Great are you, O Lord. Marvelous are your deeds. No word is sufficient to celebrate your miracles. Lord, it is good to be here. Todd, the words of a man who is about to die. And listen to what fills those words. He's listened to what St. Paul said. In everything, give thanks. So he wants to show at that last moment, how is it that I can give thanks to God here publicly in a way that can pull them all into rejoicing in the gifts of God, even the hard gifts that he gives? Beautiful.
In those words, God ever living, I am put in mind of 1 Timothy 4:10. Well, start at 9. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. So let's listen carefully. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe.
Isn't that beautiful? We suffer all kinds of bad things because of belonging to him, but we can suffer them with thanksgiving because we belong to him, and none of the hardships we go through is ever going to be able to separate us from the love that he shared with us. It's amazing.
Our faith ever sharing, in love ever caring, embracing his children of each tribe and race.
All right, back to the missionary impulse again. I don't know, Todd, if this is true at all, but I always have imagined. Do you remember the story of how I came to be a believer at all? I had those two Catholic boys who were sharing with me their faith there on the side of the of that ball game and basically lining out for me, this is the faith that you need to believe, the Apostles' Creed, going through it. And I've told the story many times here, but the idea behind that, I wonder, did they get this from this? Did they sing this? Our faith ever sharing and love ever caring, embracing as children of each drive-in race? Did those guys sing that at Mass maybe the past Sunday? And they just thought, man, we've got to talk about this with somebody else. We've got to be able to share the good news. It's an amazing thing. And why is it that we have to do this? Well, because in Jesus, you got to love everyone. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter where they come from, who their parents were, what class they belong to, or any of the silly ways that humans divvy themselves up. You've tasted in Jesus, and you live from a love that has embraced all. Right back to that scene in Revelation, right? And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Revelation 5, verse 9, embracing his children of each tribe and race.
With your feast you feed us, with your light now lead us, unite us as one in this life that we share.
Now here I have to confess, I have no idea why the original was changed. Westendorf wrote, one bread that has fed us, one light that has led us, unite us as one in his life that we share. That is so much stronger and better. It rings, and you know, one bread rings in with 1 Corinthians 10, right? You know, we who are many are one body because we all eat of the one bread. That's what he was celebrating. The one light is the light that shines from the word of God. And through his word, he really does give us a participation in his divine life. We share one life, and the life that we share is the life of Jesus.
And again, it's the unity that results from the life that we share. It's not that we form unity and then share God's life.
That is so well put, because I think that's how people think, right? It's what we need to foster fellowship here in this church. We need to get together and have a shared, you know, this shared life so that we can build up this unity with each other. It's like, it actually goes the other direction. The unity literally flows from him who, I mean, the triune God is one. He brings that unity into our flesh in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the church, that body and blood that were crucified and then raised from the dead are given to you to unite you first and foremost to him, but in so doing, to all whom he has embraced. So unity literally comes down from above. It doesn't come from our work upward.
Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest. We're studying the Lord's Supper, hymn sent forth by God's blessing. When we return, we'll talk about that one life that we share. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor.
We confess that the Church is one holy Catholic and apostolic, and yet, as we look at the Church here in 2021, it hardly seems one holy Catholic apostolic Church. How do we come to grips with this reality? Is the Church one? How is she united? How do we look to her head, Jesus Christ? Well, this question and many others are discussed in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. It's all about the Church. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christian greeting card makers, gift shop owners, laser cutters, church banner creators, ornamentalists, poster purveyors, jewelry designers, fine artists, hymn writers, wood carvers, UV bed printers, and authors all love Issues Etc. And you'll find our work at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We're studying the Lord's Supper, hymn sent forth by God's blessing, with Pastor Will Whedon, host of a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Whedon will be leading our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. The theme is Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian Hymns. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Registration is $150, and that includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. For more information, call Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385, or visit issuesetc.org. This year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, July 23rd and 24th in Chicago. Well, talk about that one life that we share that we discuss here at the end of this first, or in the middle of this second stanza.
Yeah. So this life that we share, the one life that is the life of Christ. Do you remember how when he was praying in John 17, our Lord, in the high priestly prayer, there's this side comment thrown in there. And this is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You want eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God as your Father through Jesus Christ, who is sent into the flesh to suffer and die, and then rise from the dead to deliver you a salvation that endures to the ages. This is eternal life. It's so beautiful.
Then may all the living with praise and thanksgiving give honor to Christ and his name that we bear.
Well, all the living, I think that means primarily all those who have been brought to life in Christ. Do you remember at the end of the Apostles' Creed, there's this line, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living, or the quick as it used to read, and the dead. And I used to think, man, I guess that means when he comes again, he's going to judge all the people who are breathing and walking around. And then he's also going to raise the dead, of course, and they'll be judged too. It wasn't until I read something in St. Augustine's little Enchiridion that he suggests, well, actually, I think that the living may refer to those who have been brought to life in Christ, whether they're breathing or not. You know,
and Jesus says they're alive.
They're alive. They're alive in him, right? I mean, Jesus was really clear on that. All live to him. And so this picture of judging the living and the dead means distinguishing between those who have life and those who don't. That's what's manifested on the last day. When he judges the living and the dead, it's the separation of those who had life in Christ, the one life that we all share, from those who didn't. So all the living, those who have been brought to life in Christ. But notice the sign of their being brought to life. Remember the statement from Psalm 115, the dead do not praise thee. The living praise thee. I will bless thy name forever. So this picture of being dead is to be dead to the praise of God. Whereas the picture of being alive, of actually having life, is to be able to praise God. That's why Schmemann would say that anyone capable of thanksgiving, that is capable of salvation, because he has behind that the idea, only the person that's been enlivened by the gift is going to give thanks for the gift. That's the idea that's running there. And so they all join then in praise and thanksgiving and adoration of Christ. And then notice that line, whose name we have come to bear. So where, when you run through scripture and start asking, what is the big deal about the name of Christ? We know it's the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved, right? It is that alone saving name, but we come to bear it by being put into it. And it's a baptismal reference here at the end. Baptized into the name of Jesus, you bear Jesus' name. You are a beloved child of God too. I mean, what's Jesus' name? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. This is the name you come to bear when you are baptized into Christ. And so when you're leaving that Eucharistic assembly, you're going forth, the last line here, remembering that you're baptized into him and that you have now the dignity of being a child of God, going out into the world. And so you seek in all that you do, in all of your teaching and in all of your life, to hallow that name so that you might live here in such a way that people seeing you would give glory to him.
Is this also perhaps a reference to St. Paul's discussion in Philippians about the final day, the judgment day, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus?
Yeah, on that day, everybody gets to join in the praise whether they want to or not, right? But we get to anticipate it in utter joy in the church before that day arrives. But yes.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Sent Forth by God's Blessing. Lord's Supper hymn, Sent Forth by God's Blessing. Will, what are your final thoughts?
Well, first of all, with apologies to Dr. Feuerhahn, don't you think that's a great tune for that text? I mean, when you hear it, the joy that rings through it is just simply palpable. I mean, and the way it was sung there was so beautiful. And do you hear how this hymn invites you into that full and active and conscious participation in the joy that is the liturgy? It doesn't leave you there doing your private devotions. You remember that story in the book Why Catholics Can't Sing, about how the one lady was pretty much stuck in her Vatican II way of approaching. And so when the moment, she spent the whole service on her rosary, ignoring everything going on around her. And when the moment of the sharing of the peace came, you know, the guy reaches out to her and she says, "I don't believe in that stuff." Not quite, but close. And he was taken aback, but it was like she was used to coming to church and not participating in any way, basically ignoring it, just being there. That was what it was. And now you hear in this song, it's giving you a way of thinking of what's transpiring in the divine service that lures you into giving the Lamb all glory and praise and being reminded that everlasting life that is now yours, it's going to work its way out in your life, in praise and thanksgiving through your daily vocation. You know, Vatican II owed more than a little bit to Dr. Luther, even though unacknowledged, and certainly a hymn in the vernacular set to an accessible tune and celebrating the joy of the gift is about as fine a tribute to what Luther sought to achieve for the people of God some four centuries before. I think it's an absolutely wonderful hymn and text.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You can purchase Pastor Whedon's books by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Will, thanks.
Hey, thank you much, Todd.
In the next hour, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikancher about Jesus calming a storm in Mark chapter 4. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.